Speaking of living water, there's water up here. Is that for me? All right. Okay, I noticed it's halfway down there. I said, okay. Well, it is good to be here, like I said, in the house of the Lord. And as we think of serving God, there's something that goes on in our life as Christians. Kind of. Maybe. Somewhat. Anyway, Christians should be kind of happy people. You know, there's a verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know a lot of people like thinking they're fruits and they can choose what fruit they like and what they don't. But no, that's what the Holy Spirit produces in a Christian. And He will produce that in a Christian if the Christian allows Him to do so. All right, that's another message. But just think of it this way. The Holy Spirit, He's a builder, He's a constructor, He's there, He's ready to build the Christian life the way it's supposed to be. But He can't do anything until the construction material has been delivered. You know what I mean, right? Once the construction material is delivered into you, then the Holy Spirit can do His work developing you to be who you are supposed to be. So we are going to look at what the Holy Spirit does. And one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do is give us joy. The fruit of the Spirit is... That one's easy. Everybody loves, right? But the second one is joy. And that's the one I want to talk about tonight, because joy has a lot to do with who we are and what we do and how effective that we do is done. Did I sound a little bit like the Apostle Paul on that one? Okay, I'll try to unconfuse that here in just a moment. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Has an awesome name. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 through 9. And I'd like to, if you would please, I'd like to ask you to stand as we read God's Word this evening. It'll give you time to rest up so you can sit down for the next hour and a half. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That was all one sentence. Then he goes on. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, this evening for the opportunity of being here, Lord. And Lord, just that we take this time to reflect, as you have touched in my heart, to speak about the joy that we should have as Christians. And so many times we leave it aside. I pray that you may help us to be strengthened and encouraged through your word this evening. In Christ's precious name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text, there's a lot of little details in here, and we could take time to look at a lot of details. We won't do that tonight. I want to go through this a little faster. But there are some things that sometimes we as Christians know but don't remember. That's kind of a habit we have of things sometimes, isn't it? We know, but we don't remember. He starts out here by saying, just as a reminder, he is writing to Christians, amen? And you are a Christian, amen? If you're not a Christian here tonight, that'll be a surprise to me, because it's hard enough to get Christians to come out on a Tuesday night. But if you are not saved, you can definitely get that resolved today. Amen? Amen. But believing, I think that most of you are, it's talking to Christians. It's talking to Christians who have been going through trials as they've been scattered throughout the world at that time, most of them Jewish. But when you come to Christ, you're a Christian. Amen? You're no longer Jewish or Gentile. So he's talking to these Christians saying, listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word blessed actually refers to not as blessing as like the good things we receive. It actually is talking about the good things we should be saying about God. To bless means to say good things or bestow good thoughts or conversation about. And so we need to bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, as we look here, he's saying that God is blessed. And he says, blessed be this God. And he goes to explain why he should be blessed. He says, which according to his abundant mercy. I like the mercy of God. I'm grateful for his grace as well and for everything else. But the mercy. You know, if you don't get something good, that's still okay. But the fact that you don't get something bad, that's good. Amen? And see, I deserve hell. I'll be real honest. That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve. We are all sinners. We all deserve hell. But because of His mercy, we get to get away from that hell. And He says, because of God's abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again. That's just another way of saying that He has made us become born again. Are you born again tonight? Amen. Birth is something awesome, isn't it? There are two births. There's the birth when you come into this physical life, and there is a birth when you go into the spiritual life. Now, when you think of the two births, they are similar and yet quite different. Think of it this way. This little baby in this comfortable little cozy spot. He has no problems, no worries, no financial troubles. All of a sudden, he comes out to these bright lights, these ugly people with masks on, messing around, blood all over the place. He just goes, ah! Put me back in! He's coming from a good place to a bad place. But you see, when we are born again, like Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, talk about being born again. We are now going from this bad place to a good place. We now go from a life without comfort and without hope to a life with comfort and with hope. I think that's good. Do you? Okay. So if you think that's good, and just the fact that you get saved, you're born again, you get a good life. Now we will look farther ahead that it's not without trouble. But you get a good life. It says that He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. What's lively mean? We were in junior church last night. There are some lively ones down there. Yes. Lively, there's life. Now, I know it's not talking about just running around, but the reason our hope is lively, it's alive, that's because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the verse goes on to say. You see, the people who follow Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius and Confucian and all the rest of them, their leaders all died and are dead. But see, Jesus Christ said, listen, I'm going to give my life, I'm going to pay for your sins, and I'm going to come back to life to prove to you that you can trust what I say. And He came back to life to prove that, and because He came back to life, guess what? Our hope is alive. So don't go running around like, well, you know, Jesus might come back. He's coming. Amen? He's coming back. And so here we have it. We have this new life, and we have this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, when someone dies in this world, especially if they're rich, they usually leave something called an inheritance, right? You see, Jesus Christ died, and we get an inheritance. He goes on to say that to an inheritance, and he explains what kind of inheritance this is. He says it is incorruptible. Someone says that means there's no politicians involved in it. It is incorruptible. The word corrupt actually means to rust or decay, to deteriorate. our inheritance will not deteriorate. He goes on to say, not only is it incorruptible, but it is undefiled. Undefiled means it has nothing bad mixed in with it. It is 100% pure. I'm liking this inheritance. He goes on to say that it fadeth not away. Things in this life have a tendency of fading away. I'm reminded of that every time I look in the mirror and go like, what happened to that handsome hunk that I used to look in the mirror at, you know? We change, we fade away. Things in this life fade away. It just doesn't stay the same. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. And Peter goes on to explain why. He says, it's because it's reserved in heaven for you. See, God knows if he'd give us our inheritance here, we would probably mess it up. It'd probably get stolen. It'd probably, you know, but in heaven, no one can touch it. Amen? Not even the IRS. No one can touch our inheritance in heaven. Amen for that. He goes on to say, I mean, he's looking at this. Here we are. We're saved. We have this lively hope in Jesus Christ. We have this inheritance, and what a wonderful inheritance it is. By the way, we do get blessings here. Our inheritance is kept for us, but we still get blessings here just to keep us going until we get there. He says, reserved in heaven for you, and notice that is a comma, not the end of a sentence, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is probably my favorite verse of this text here. Because he's talking about you who are kept by the power of God. Now it is through faith, and it is by faith we are saved, amen? And he talks about the salvation that's reserved for us, because our salvation is something that's awesome. We have it. We know it's ours. But yet Daddy keeps his hands on it. That's why it says kept by the power of God. Now, I like the fact that I do not have to depend on myself to keep my salvation. I know that it is taught by many people that, well, you got to be careful, because if you sin, you may lose it. Not according to John chapter 10. Jesus says very clearly that we cannot lose our salvation. Amen? And then here, we are kept by the power of God. That salvation is kept by God's power, not our power. I like thinking of it this way. As I grew up, you know, we were traveling back and forth, United States, Brazil. Brazil 4 years, United States one. Brazil 4 years, United States one. Brazil 6 years, United States one. So we were going back and forth. And at our house, after me, 7 years later, came Rachel and then Timothy. So we were seven, you know. LaWanda, Roger, Philip, Stephen, Peter, Rachel, Timothy. How many of you could imagine a family like that traveling to a faraway country, international trip, and you get to the airport? Of course, who buys the tickets? Dad. So Dad bought the tickets. Now, many of you don't know this. You do not get on a plane with a ticket. You get on the plane with the boarding pass. So you buy your tickets, you present it, they give you boarding passes. It's your boarding passes that allows you to get onto the plane. So, can you imagine someone giving their kids, you know, here you go, we got 2 hours, 2.5 hours before the flight, kids, while we wait for the plane, here you go, LaWanda, Roger, Philip, Stephen, Peter, Racheal, hey, Timothy, get that pacifier out of your mouth, hang on to your boarding pass. When time would come for the plane to leave, how many of the family members do you think would be on that plane? No father in his right mind gives the kids the boarding passes. I have two sons, 12 and 14, almost 15. I don't give them their boarding passes. Not until like, okay, everybody's lining up, we're going on to the plane, you got to show your boarding pass. Okay, here's Stanley, hang on to yours. Yes, there you go. There, show it to the lady. There you go. And you say, why? I want to make sure they don't lose it, because if they lose it, they can't fly. Daddy takes care of it. I'm so glad Daddy hangs on to my boarding pass. Because he knows I'm clumsy enough. I may just forget it somewhere and drop it off somewhere, but he hangs on to my boarding pass. He's the one who guarantees my salvation. So here we have it. I've been born again because of his mercy. I deserve hell, but I get something much better. I get a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I get an inheritance. And I am guaranteed by God's power that I can never lose my salvation. I will not miss the flight. That's our God. What a wonderful thing it is. He goes on to say in verse 6, wherein, that means because of this, because of what? Because you're saved. Because you have a lively hope. Because you have an inheritance. Because God guarantees that you'll make it there. Because of this, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. I don't know, sometimes I think we Baptists don't understand rejoicing very much. What's it mean to rejoice? And here it says, greatly rejoice. But what does it mean to rejoice? Well, joy, that's a happy feeling. It's a demonstration of your happy feeling. It's the bubbling out of the happiness that's inside you. To rejoice is to do it all over again, right? We understand a type of rejoicing, but I think we don't understand the motives for rejoicing. Let me explain it this way. Anybody here like sports? No one, huh? Oh, a few people. Okay. Football? Anybody football fans? Somewhat? All right, a few. The rest of them are liars. I'm just kidding. But anyway, there's this particular football team that you like watching. And, you know, you're not fanatic, but they're kind of your favorite team. And you're watching the football game. And I'm going to use football because that's one of the American sports I know a little bit about. I don't understand much about baseball, and I can never get that. It doesn't work for me. But anyway, so you're there watching football, whether you're at home like I would be, or at a stadium like I wouldn't go. But anyway, you're there watching the game, and your team is down by about 3 points, and it's down to the last quarter of the game. I was almost going to say inning there, but that would be a different sport. You're down to the last quarter of the game, there you are, your team's down, just the last few minutes, last few seconds, your team's getting close to the end zone there. The quarterback gets the ball, steps back, throws the ball over to the tight end who is running, and he catches the ball and goes into the end zone, and it's a touchdown, and the clock runs out. There it is. Your team was in the finals. The Super Bowl, Rose Bowl, Cereal Bowl, whatever you guys call it. But they're there in the finals. They win the competition. And you, of course, who was sitting down, let me do this here because you can't see back there. You were sitting down watching the game. You're watching, touchdown, your team wins. And you go, yeah, that was a pretty good game. Right? No? Maybe it's a little more like this. You're there sitting, watching, the quarterback throws the ball, you're already standing up. You see him catch the ball, and you go, yes! Ah! Did you see that? And you tell all your buddies about, did you watch the game? Did you see that touchdown? Did you see how our team won? But you see, for the same token, someone gives their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we do? Bless God's best decision you ever made. You never regret it. I try to teach my church in Brazil, whenever we present someone, this person accepted Christ as a Savior, the church claps their hands. They stand up. They praise God that a soul will say, see, the angels are doing that in heaven. We need to rejoice in what really is important. Now, I'm not knocking. You know, if you enjoy rejoicing because some millionaires are running after pigskin and you're not getting a cent out of it, that's okay. But when a soul is saved, when someone who was condemned to hell is now given a life in Christ, He has given a lively hope. He has given now an inheritance. He has given a guarantee by God that God's power keeps him unto salvation. That should be a moment of rejoicing. I almost heard an amen there. That should be a moment of rejoicing. Amen. We need to learn to rejoice in the things that have value before God. Now, the deal about rejoicing that's important is that it changes our character. That's one thing I really enjoy about your pastor. You can tell he's always rejoicing. He lets his face know, too. He's always happy. Well, I don't know about always, but always when I've met him, you can tell he's happy about his salvation. And so many people nowadays are leaving churches that are preaching the gospel, the true gospel, and going to other feel-good churches because they have lost that joy. There's two reasons why you lose joy. Remember Psalms chapter 51? David writing about asking God for forgiveness of his sin. Then he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, when we sin, our joy is taken away. Now, if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, we also find that it talks about the weights and the sins that so easily do beset us. Sometimes it's not a direct sin, but sometimes just the involvement in our job or in certain habits or certain things just weigh us down to the point of where we lose our joy. Now, folks, problems should never take away our joy. As you look down, he talks about that. He says that the trial of your faith, in verse 7, being much more precious than that of gold. Let me back up verse 6, I'm sorry. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness for manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." When we suffer in this world, you've heard the expression, the tougher the battle, the sweeter the victory. When we suffer in this world, difficulties, but we go through it with rejoicing, that'll be all the more honor and glory to God. But then he goes on, talking about Jesus, whom you have not seen. You have not seen Jesus, I presume, but you do love him. You have not seen him, but yet you do believe in him. Amen? He says, "Though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I know, we're Baptists, we're literalists. So if the Bible says that the joy is unspeakable, that resolves it. Let's not speak it. Let's not show it. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that joy that just overwhelms you, chokes you up. You just when you start thinking of what he did for you, you start thinking of the greatness of his love and of his salvation, you just choke up. You just go, "God, you're wonderful!" Because if you're not excited about your own salvation, you're not going to get excited about your neighbor's salvation. If it's not something that's great, that's awesome to you, it's not going to be so great and awesome to your neighbor. You're going to walk up to them and say, "You're condemned to hell and you need to get saved. You need to be a Christian like me and it's the best thing you'll ever do." Now, if they see the joy in your life, you're going through difficulty, you just lost your job, and they see you outside mowing your lawn, whistling away and praising God, they're going to say, "Just a minute, you got something that I don't have. How can you be happy even in the midst of problems? I need that." See, we need to be joyful in our lives just because that's what God wants of us. We need to be joyful in our lives because others are watching our lives. And if you're not joyful about your salvation, come on, are you really going to be worried about salvation of souls in Brazil or Canada or anywhere else in the world? Let's be joyful about what God has done for us. We have many reasons to rejoice. Now, I know that not everybody demonstrates their joy the same way. But everyone should demonstrate their joy. Amen? You know, just like watching a football game, not everybody gets up and hollers. But usually when you watch that football game, you want to tell everybody about what you saw. Why don't we want to tell everybody about what God did for us? Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much. I pray that you may encourage my heart daily to keep rejoicing in what you have done for me. I don't deserve it. I'd hate to think of what I deserve. But you have done so much for me, so much for each of us. Lord, help us as Christians to understand how good it is to rejoice and the effects that may have on the world around us if they see your children rejoicing no matter what. I pray, Lord, for myself and for each, that we may continue to rejoice in you. In Christ's precious name, amen.